How many of you think that you have encountered a case of demon possession? You just suspect, you may be not sure, but you suspect you may have come across it. I'm not talking about you now, necessarily, or maybe it is you, but you suspect that you have. Okay, so a number of you. How many of you, for you in this situation, do you feel like you've never encountered a situation with demon possession? Can you raise your hand? Just go ahead and give me an idea. Okay. Today's story is really a case in point on demon possession. And I'll just share a story of somebody that I have known for many years. And I received a call from this individual. And they're really struggling with something. It turned out to be a case of unforgiveness, and a situation of unforgiveness within her and her people that she's known and her loved ones grew, and it grew and grew and grew to a place where she was no longer able to control her own inner thoughts, and she was just filled with this anger and this fear and a sense of guilt. And this is somebody that was in the church, and I thought about this. I didn't get to see her in person, but I talked to her on the phone many, many times, and she asked for prayer. She had the presence of mind to ask me for prayer, and during the opportunities that she was able to call me, I said, okay, I will pray for you. I will pray for you. I'm not sure, and at some point it kind of stopped, and I'm not sure what happened in the end. I'm hoping that she is better now, but I'm not really sure what happened totally. But demonic activity is alive and well in the world today. There are some people who, depending on who you talk to, there are different kinds of views here. There are people who are involved. I'm talking about people who are involved in situations of demon possession, demonization, and they minister in this area. So they say there's this whole debate that goes on. Can a Christian be demon possessed? And the argument goes like this. Well, if Christ is in your life and he's the strong man, how can you be overtaken by a demon? Really, you can't be overtaken by a demon. And yet there are people who would say that if you are a believer, who would talk about this, who have dealt with this a long time, there are a lot of confessing Christians who would say, whatever you might want to call it, the symptoms of demon possession, we've seen this happen in Christians. And so instead of using demon possession, now people use the term demonization. They might use the term demon oppression. That is, you might not be possessed, but you certainly are being attacked by demons, by spirits of some sort. It is a very real situation, and we need to know that it's real, although we don't deal with it that much, and I haven't really seen a lot of it in my own ministry, but as you probably can guess, I am exposed to it more than the average person. Just by nature of being a pastor, you are called on certain situations. So you're aware of these kinds of things. I do want to make a distinction between demonization or demon possession and certain kinds of illnesses that we have. And I'm going to actually talk about that. That just because we might not be affected in a way that we're going to talk about in our story today, doesn't mean that we're immune from the devil. In fact, the Bible will tell us that we're always vulnerable in some way to the devil's attacks. And we need to always be on our guard. And so I want to make sure that we kind of cover that whole range today, that we don't think that because we see an incredibly astounding story in the Bible, that we don't see that today that much, not in the United States, although I hear in third world countries it's very, very common. But we don't want to come away from today thinking that, oh, that just is for some other people. I think we all need to be aware of that, because it's the moment we think, that's not going to happen to me, that's not going to happen to us, it's that moment that we're the most vulnerable. So as Paul says in Corinthians, so if you think you're standing firm, watch out, because you might fall. So with that, let's go into our lesson for today. The title of our sermon is Freed from Bondage, Luke 8, 26-39. And if you have your Bible, which I hope you have with you, Luke chapter 8, verses 26-39. And I do have some typos in my notes, which I will bring up as we go along here. And I'd like to ask you something. As we read in our scripture today, I would like to ask you to not put yourself in the position of the person, the onlooker, the outsider looking on the situation, but ask yourself, what does it feel like to be that person who had many demons in him? And what is it like to feel like you're out of control? It may not be due to demons, but you've probably felt that things were out of control. And maybe that thing was outside of you. Maybe that thing was inside of you. So no matter what your situation is today, I think our lesson will have great, wonderful applications for you. Okay, before we get into our scripture reading, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come before you asking for your help here. We come before you submitting ourselves to you, recognizing that the way to understanding what's going on today is spiritual. That we won't understand much of what we're talking about today if we're not talking about spiritual things. So Lord, open our eyes. We ask as we pray, you give us insight today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I'd like to have our scripture reading is really kind of not really from the passage over here, but it's out of John chapter 10, verse 10. And I'd like for us to read that together. If you have your bulletin, if your notes page in your bulletin, if we could read that together, John 10, 10. Okay, let's read that together. Ready, go. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Here we have a beautiful statement of Jesus comparing the work of the devil and the work of the Savior. The work of the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and everything that we see that is heading downhill is the work of the enemy. Everything that's heading uphill to encourage and build up and to strengthen is from Jesus. And so, as we're looking in our passage here today, we're going to identify a few things that are the work of the enemy regarding stealing, killing, and destroying. So the first thing, if you want to look in your notes here, if you have a pen or a pencil, that first blank in your notes page, number one, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Number one is freedom. Freedom, write that in the blank there. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy your freedom. Luke 8:27. Luke 8:27 says that this man is possessed. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. What a place to live, huh? I'm sure that this wasn't something that the man chose for himself. It wasn't a life that he chose for himself. And what this means is that he was not in control of his life. Now, you might not have been, it may not have been a demon possession kind of situation, but you know what it's like to feel like you're not in control of your life. You know what that's like. You can get that in living in your family. You can get that living in as a child in your family, growing up in your family, seeing what's going on in your family. You can be that as a parent in the family, seeing what's going on in your family. You can see that going on in your working place sometimes. You feel like, oh, it's just out of control. It's in this situation, this man, whatever's controlling him is coming from inside of him. And we, as we would call this demonization, experiences loss of control. He no longer has freedom to choose what he's going to do. Now, just by the raising of hands, I realized I had to go a number of different ways in this sermon. I didn't quite know exactly how to go there. But the way I'm going to go with this one is, I could give you a lot of information on demonization, in which case you would go out and may never encounter a demon. You might think, how useful is this? But I want to take this story and connect it to your and my life every single day, everyday life. And so just know that I'm doing that. So when we're looking at a loss of control, when something is just out of control, we see this all the time. We see this, this opens up in our lives, this situation becomes in our lives when we're experiencing addictions of some sort. When people are tied to the beverage they drink, alcohol, and they're addicted to alcohol or substance abuse, we understand these situations with obsessive compulsive disorders. We understand this thing, and Dr. Daniel Amen wrote this book called Change Your Brain, Change Your Life. And something in there that really caught my eye, and it says, he calls it automatic negative thoughts, or ants. He says, you need to destroy the ants in your life, automatic negative thoughts. I don't know about you, but I get this. I have this ant infestation in my brain all the time. Sometimes I wake up with a negative thought. Oh, and I'm thinking people are against me or have a persecution complex and things like that. That happens to me. And there's no necessary evidence for that, but I feel it. Sometimes there is evidence for that. Maybe I'm in a disagreement with somebody and I think that person's really just mad at me and things like that. But it's an automatic negative thought that just kind of invades my thinking. And I need to work at reversing that. How about this one? Peer pressure. Who hasn't felt peer pressure and felt like the things that you would normally have chosen without that peer pressure, you don't feel free to choose anymore? Talk about that kind of thing that's going on in our society nowadays. Our society is so polarized, it's like they force you to choose one side or the other. And if you don't choose what their side, then you're a bad guy. You're the evil person. And peer pressure. So young people understand peer pressure. It doesn't necessarily go away when you get older. You just have to get better at facing peer pressure to stand up for yourself. Okay, how about greed and covetousness? Greed and covetousness can follow us everywhere we go. We can be haunted by that. Lust, pride, and these are just the common ones, right? There are personality disorders that people do not even know about, especially the person with a personality disorder. They don't recognize that they have a personality disorder. The Bible talks about bitterness, a bitter root that grows up, and it can cause trouble and defile many. Wow, they just come to mind in rapid fire. All kinds of things, right, that humanity is just kind of plagued with. And those are just the ones that came to my mind in like 5 minutes. And then we have things like pornography. And we have gambling, and we have Korean soap operas. Okay, preacher, better be careful. I'm about to cross that line. Okay? Okay, now I'm really going to step on your toes. Digital addiction. Oh, man, that's like the latest talk nowadays. It's like everybody's stuck to their smartphone or their electronic device. And there's a physiological reason for that, you know that? Is that when the notification goes off, then there's a chemical that's released in your brain that's the similar response to when you get a hit of cocaine. Did you know that? It's a pleasure. Something feels good when your phone vibrates. Your phone goes ding ding. Oh yeah, let's see what's there. You drop everything you're doing, and now you got to check your phone. Who doesn't know that, right? Who doesn't experience that? Now, that's not necessarily demonic stuff, okay? So let's face it, people can be evil all by themselves. Isn't that true? So demons have we're told in the Bible, demons have rejected the Lord and they've chosen to follow Satan. Likewise, people can reject the Lord and choose to follow Satan. You don't need a demon in order to be disobedient. You can be disobedient all by yourself. And so demons can cause bondage, but a lot of our own actions can cause bondage too. Amen? One of the roots of our bondage that we're in is an independent spirit. An independent spirit. You know, there was a time when everything in the community, everything in society, depending upon the community, and the person found their value, they found their worth, their support, and everything from the community. In the spirit of escaping oppressive kinds of situations, the United States came up with this idea of the Declaration of Independence from Great Britain. But that is kind of transferred into a declaration of independence from everything in the personal life. So we know, we're saying that we have decided that we're independent from everything, a lot by and large. And this spirit of independence says, I do what I want to do. Nobody can constrain me. And the Bible says that's a false freedom. That's a false freedom. You're actually in bondage if you do that. So what do we see today in the United States? We see insults. We see defamation. We see slander. We see false accusations just thrown out there in the name of freedom of speech. Free country. When I was small, elementary school, my friends would say, you can't do that. And I would say, free country. Right? What did I just do when I did that? I used my freedom as a license for evil. I say, free country, I can say what I like. So I defame somebody, I slander somebody, I insult somebody. Might not even be true. Galatians 5:13. So what is biblical freedom? But the Bible's freedom says we use our freedom to serve others. Galatians 5:13 says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Hear that? Called to be free. But do not use your freedom as an excuse for evil. Rather, serve one another in love. Our freedom is there to give us the ability to serve others. 1 Peter 2:15 and 16 says, we're given the freedom to do good. 1 Peter 2:15 and 16, to do good and serve God. John 8:31 and 32, Jesus says, if you remain in my teaching, then you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So God sets us free in order to walk in obedience to Christ. And obedience to Christ sets us free, gives us true freedom. So this first bullet here is that Jesus restores freedom to us. And we see true freedom in this man in Luke 9:35. This man who was demon-possessed, and he had to live. He didn't have clothes. He lived among the tombs. We find in verse 35, we look down to verse 35, Jesus rebukes the evil spirit and calls the evil spirit out of him. And it says that the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demon had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. By the way, in your notes, it says Luke 9:35. That should be verse 8:35, chapter 8, verse 35. You might want to make that change in there. Luke 8:35. So I apologize for that. And so what did this man want to do with his freedom? He said, Lord, can I follow you? I want to follow you. At the end, he says, in verse 36, the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. So this man wanted to go with Jesus. He said, that's what I want to do, Lord. I want to be with you. And in the end, the man obeyed Jesus. Jesus says, no, you know what you need to do? Your job is to go and tell your friends and family how much God has done for you. So what did the man do? He did that. He obeyed Jesus. Jesus set him free, and he was able to, in his freedom, obey Jesus. That's true freedom. That's what freedom is about. Number two, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy relationships. Relationships. So out of this place of demon possession, the man was driven from his home. He didn't live in a house. Instead, he lived among the tombs. We see a picture of a family that he can't really interact with his family anymore. He can't interact with his neighbors anymore. We see relationships that are broken. People that don't want to be around him, and he probably doesn't want to be around them. They just wants to be on his own. And so relationships are broken. And we see this happening, don't we? Everywhere we go, not only in the past, but in the present. Marriages. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, respect your wives. But what do we normally see in marriages? How can I get my way? How can I figure out how to get one-upmanship on my spouse rather than seeing how I can serve my spouse? 1 Corinthians 7:4 says, to yield to your spouse. You're not your own. You belong to your spouse, and your spouse belongs to you. So the sense of independence is not a biblical idea. The sense of belonging to somebody else is what the Bible's talking about. Not only marriage in relationships, but parents and children, huh? Parents and children. There's a lot of division there. Always, there always seems to be a division. Hopefully, when the kids grow up, they would have gained their parents' values, some of their parents' values, and they can interact more like adults to adults. That's the desire. How about master-slave? Without Christ, the master-slave relationship is probably one of just dominance. I'm the master, you the slave, you do what I want. And yet, the Apostle Paul speaks about a master-slave relationship that's in Christ, where the master is a Christian and the slave is a Christian. And what do we find? We find Paul saying, treat your slave with respect and honor. And we see Paul telling the slave, treat your master with respect. And masters, remember that there is a master above you and your slave. So we find the relationship in Christ is mended together, is healed up. So the man, however, this man was driven away from all of these relationships. He was pushed away from that. But in Christ, he was given back the relationships that he had lost. He tells the man, go back to your family and your community, your neighbors, and tell them how much Jesus had done for you. And that's what he did. And we see a picture of restored relationship. These opportunities for the man to go back. And we don't have a sense that he was pushed away. There's nothing in the Bible that says that he was pushed away, but that he was actually effective in being able to be a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus restores relationship. If we look at 8:39, and we look at 8:39, it says, Jesus said, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So that's what he did. He went home. He went home. So the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy freedom and relationships. And finally, number three, the enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy dignity and decency. Dignity and decency. When I first came to Christ, one of the things that God had to deliver me from was my vulgar speech. And if you were to ask me how my speech was, I would have said, oh, it's okay. I didn't know there was anything to compare it to. But I discovered soon enough that Jesus Christ didn't want my speech to be full of profanity and vulgarity and false accusations and road rage and condemnation and swearing at people through my windshield. But he wanted to change me from within, to be a person who had decency. So we see, what do we see here? In Luke 8:35, we find that this man who was out of control was sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. He was dressed and in his right mind. We find that with the enemy, there is an absence of order. Now, we don't know what he was saying. Now, I don't want to know what he's saying necessarily. But the idea of order is important here. That is, in a library, you wouldn't be shouting loud, would you? If you did that, that's out of order. And we might wonder about you, okay? If you're at the football game, UH versus Colorado State, you might be standing up and shouting. Wouldn't be too often, but you would be standing up and shouting, or you might be cheering for Colorado State after that blowout. You kind of change your allegiance, right? Anyway, but there's a time and place for everything. And if you're a UH fan and UH scored a touchdown and you just kind of sat there, they're going to say, are you okay? You know, there's a time and place for everything. And the whole point of this is when it's time to shout, then you can shout. When it's time to be quiet and meditative, it's time to be quiet and meditative. There's a time and place for everything. And when a person is out of control, they don't know that there's a time and place. There's a loss of order. Now, we have different kinds of songs, right, when we sing our songs. There's a time and place to shout and be jubilant. And there's a time and place to be meditative and just reflective on the Lord. This man here was dressed and in his right mind. In other words, he understood what was appropriate at the perfect time because he was in his right mind at this time. Now, the Christian's protection is this. If you look in your notes page, I just want to go over this real quick. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18 talks about the full armor of God. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. All these things are things we need to put on in order to keep ourselves strong in the Lord. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10 says, submit to God and resist the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil. You don't resist the devil on your own. You submit to God. He will give you the power to resist the devil. Here's where we need to, when we resist the devil, we are talking about not seeing how far we can go. We ask the question, how far can I go as a Christian into the dark side? How far can we go? Sometimes you get that question, right? Is it okay to check out the Ouija board and play the Ouija board? One of the things that kind of bothers me nowadays is the immense popularity of certain shows. And I won't name them because you folks might like that show. And I'm going to let you just judge yourself. How good is this show? Is it edifying? Does it lead me toward the Lord or away from the Lord? Those are the questions we need to ask. And by the way, Pat Zukeran is going to have this whole section on how to watch a movie. And so he's not saying don't watch movies. He's saying watch a movie with an analytical mind. But the next one here, 1 John 5:18 and 19. Don't continue to sin. 1 Peter 5, write this one in. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9 says, "Resist the devil, be self-controlled and alert." Ephesians 4:27, take note of this one. The Apostle Paul says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil a foothold." So maybe we're thinking that this demonization thing is something for 2,000 years ago in some remote village across the Sea of Galilee. But here's what Paul says. If you're angry and you're holding a grudge and you're not trying to at least pray about resolving this, how can I resolve this? You're giving the devil a foothold in your life. And so these things are real, and the devil can get a foothold in our lives right here and now today. So demon work can happen with us today. And I'd like to call a band up as I make my final point here as far as the application. Again, don't relegate demonic activity to something 2,000 years ago. How about you? Have you seen evidence of the devil stealing, killing, and destroying your freedoms, your relationships, your dignity, and your decency? What do you need to do to cast out demonic activity? And what do you need to do to not open the door to satanic activity in your life? And what if you find yourself in bondage? If you look deep enough, you'll probably find something there. I'm just going to just say that. We all probably have something there that we need to deal with. What if you find that? Well, if you find it, there's good news. The good news is that in this story, Jesus has the authority to drive out the demon. That's just it. That's really the bottom line of this story, that Jesus has the authority. He has the authority to deliver us from bondage into freedom. He came to proclaim freedom for the captives. He came to bring you into relationships and restore your relationships. He came to give you dignity and your decency back. And he did this all through his life and ministry and his death on the cross. And his death on the cross brought the final victory of what Jesus is going to do, so that he overcame death and sin. And we can now walk in that newfound freedom, true freedom that Jesus offers. So I'd like us to come. Let's stand together now. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for all you've done. Lord, there's so many things, Lord, that we want to eradicate from our lives. Father, help us to be like you've told us to be through the apostles, to be self-controlled and alert, to resolve situations quickly as we can, not give the devil a foothold. Father, help us to realize that we are never out of the woods, but we need to always be watchful because the enemy is walking around like a roaring lion seeking to whom he can devour. But Father, fortify our spirits through the cross of Jesus Christ, because he has the authority and he has brought the victory. In Jesus' name we pray. And together we say, amen. Amen.